So for those of you that have just joined us, or you've been away for a while, we're nearing the end of our summer series, Promoted by a Promise. To me, this has been a super exciting series. And as we've looked at it up to date, we've looked at a lot of things that are on the chart promotions. You'd kind of almost expect, you know, when the power of God comes upon you. I mean, for instance, one week we heard about that we would be promoted with the provision of God, and that was a message that we held to our hearts. Another week, we had learned that we were promoted with purposeful living. That was by Pastor Jim just a few weeks ago. Last week, we heard about being promoted by into the investor status, where we can invest with an up attitude, and we can invest in bold outcomes rather than getting stuck in past disappointing experiences, and that we can invest something into someone's faith, and that we're investing into people's lives. Those are all kind of on the charts things, right? I worked for Niagara Mohawk for 19 years. Once you get into Niagara Mohawk and you get into a series, the series just kind of goes on. You work this level 1 year, the next, you know, a year later, you can be promoted, and then 2 years later, you can be promoted again. And the promotions were on the chart type stuff. It was in the literature. It was in the booklet that they gave you. It was on the job postings, right? And they're on the chart promotion. So we've kind of seen a lot of that. Until today, we're looking at chapter 19, basically. This is Paul's third missionary journey. And what we see here are off-the-chart promotions. And I want to talk about those off-the-chart promotions this morning. And the title of the message is Not Promoted to Investor Status. That was one slide, guys. I did not change. It is promoted outrageously. So if you can imagine that, right? The text is right. Wow, what a bad start already, right? So, and as I was looking at this whole thing of off-the-chart promotions, what prompted that is really largely this verse. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And there's some things I want to point out right at the beginning. First of all, who was performing it? God was performing it. It wasn't Paul that was performing. This was not based on Paul's performance. This was based on God's performance. Hallelujah. And when we're looking at doing anything that's outrageous, hopefully it's based on God's performance and what he wants to do. God is a generous God. He wants to work and to move. And what he's looking for are really our channels in which his power can flow. So what we see is that, first of all, is that God was performing extraordinary miracles, but that secondly, it was by the hands of Paul. And I love that one little word, two-letter word right there. Do you know how powerful that is? I mean, God has a heart to do something absolutely extraordinary, and what he's looking for is a vessel. By literally means through a channel of action. So here's this action that God wants to do, and all we are is channels of that. So that's kind of what we're seeing right here at the beginning. And I want to define what I see as outrageous. Outrageous is that which is beyond the usual. It's not stupid or it's not crazy. It's that which is beyond the usual. So that's kind of how we're going to be framing the book of Acts this morning, the third missionary journey. And I want to start by talking about being outrageously bold. That's really the first feature we see here. And if you open up your, if you were to follow in your Bibles, you don't have to because I'll have the slides on the overhead. But if you were to open up your Bible and look at probably your heading that says Paul's third missionary journey, it's going to start in Acts 18, probably around verse 23. And oddly enough, it starts talking about not Paul, but Apollos. And it says this about Apollos. It says that he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. And so that's in the first part of this, just kind of the introduction into the book, to the third missionary journey. But then we read, before we get too further along, is in Acts 19:8, and it talks about Paul, and it says, and he entered the synagogue, and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. Folks, if you were to do a study in the book of Acts, this bold theme comes out again and again and again. And not only does it come out, it really, there's kind of in outrageous moments where you really wouldn't expect it. And what you find is this, is that boldness is God's gift to those who can imagine seeing themselves standing on the cutting edge of what he is doing. And it comes through prayer, given from God, in order to enable us to stand against the powers of hell and to act contrary to the fears of the heart. I like that definition of boldness. I think it pretty much sums things up. Now, I want to remind you of a different scripture. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And these are Paul's words. This is what happened when he was in Corinth to bring forth the gospel. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit in power. And you know, and if you're looking at a challenge in your life, at the starting point, you may not feel real good about the moment, the direction, the way things are going, or even about yourself. You might even see yourself as kind of second class in a first class situation, right? Paul is saying he came into this place, into Corinth, man, and he internally, the man was a mess, right? I know messes. You get into new places, right, new things. The adrenaline pumps up, your mind's imagining your failures or your weaknesses, that I don't think I've got the wherewithal to do this. And that is exactly really where God loves to see us as a starting point. Because if in that state you put your dependence on God, man, there that is the opportunity where God comes in and he converts your weakness into power, and even your failures or your mistakes somehow begin to take a transformation, and God does something unique because you're putting your dependence on God in that place. And this is what we see here. And that really becomes the basis, that kind of sense is that if I put God first in my life and foremost in this situation, that becomes the basis of boldness. And boldness is neat because, again, if you were to go through and do a very brief study and just scanning through the pages of the book of Acts, you'd see what boldness enables you for. And I've got them listed right here. And so you'd see it where there's opposition, he can give you boldness. Where you're intimidated, he can give you boldness. Where you have even been abused, he can give you boldness. Where there's a sense of apathy that has crept in, he can give you boldness. Or if there's a sense of inadequacy and you just don't think you've got the goods to do the stuff that God's calling you to do, you see, he can give you boldness for that moment. And if you're looking at fear, maybe you're dealing with fear issues in your life. What you're crying need for, I want to tell you today, is the boldness that comes through the Spirit of God in your life, a gift from God, because he wants to do something in your life that's special and profound, outrageous, so to speak, beyond the usual. And then we look at them being persecuted, and we see the boldness that would come upon these disciples. And one of the crying needs, I think, of the church today really is boldness. When it comes to the dispensing of kingdom truth, I think quite often the church is cowering in a corner rather than being on the streets declaring the things of God. And I don't know, maybe it's because we've declared some kind of truce with the world. As long as you don't bother us, we won't bother you. Maybe we can live in harmony after all. But when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God, folks, we have no room for compromise. Boldness is not empower you for compromise. It empowers you to go against the grain. And that's what we're seeing again and again in the book of Acts, this phenomenal ability to stand in the face of adversity. And I really think that's a crying need in churches today. I think we need that. I know I need that. Folks, I want to tell you a little something about me, and if you were around me long enough, you probably would see it. I know Jim saw it. I spent 2 days this week with Jim. We were down at the Global Leadership Summit in Rochester. 2 days. The guy got stuck with me for 2 days. Yeah. But if you think that's something, my wife does that on a weekly, week-by-week basis, right? And at one instance there, I had an opportunity where I love people. I really do. I love people. I love interacting with people, absolute strangers. I really think I'm a master of starting conversations with people anywhere, any place. You know, if you give me a gold star, for, you know, for that, I'd have a lot of them. But I want to tell you where I'm weak. Can I tell you where I'm weak? I'm weak as I have those conversations going. I'm weak on bringing Jesus to the forefront of those conversations. You know? And if I can use a gym analogy, if you go to a gym every now and then, you see somebody in the gym. I mean, some people are total fit. They do a total body workout. They're totally fit. But every now and then, you get a guy in the gym, and all he does is bench press. And he's got a barrel chest like this, and you get little skinny legs like that. Yeah? He's forgetting his lower half, working out the lower half. And I think quite often, as we're looking at our spiritual workouts, we're thinking in the bench press, and we miss the leg exercise. In fact, we're missing the feet exercises. The scripture says, beautiful are the feet that bring glad tidings of good things. We lack the feet exercises. When my little Johnny says, Grandpa, show me your muscle, I don't show him my feet. I want to see my feet muscles, Johnny, right? But as we're looking at the scripture, that's something major. And as we're looking at, I think, being bold, there's something of this compelling urge to tell people about what Jesus has done in our life that sometimes is missing in our conversations. I mean, I'm not looking at browbeating anybody this morning, but I am looking, this is about being promoted by a promise, folks, the whole series. So if you're struggling with this kind of boldness, man, just confess. Lord, I want some of this boldness that I see in the scriptures, and I'm looking to see something of an outrageous nature that beyond the usual, Lord, at least of what I'm experiencing. And then we see this thing here. I love this aspect as well. Paul and how he was outrageously focused. And it tells us this in Acts 19, verses 1 and 2. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And what I love about Paul is his focus was on the Holy Spirit, the vital presence of God in his life and believer's life. He just couldn't get past that in his conversations. One translation reads, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and there he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I want to share a couple things that I had learned from just those two verses. And the first one is this. I want to show it on the overhead, that it is important that we attempt to make our presence felt for the kingdom of God no matter where we are at any given point in time. That was Paul. He goes into a new place, and he's thinking, how can the presence of Jesus in me be felt in this place? Every single city, every single town and region that he would enter into, he would always, this was his knack, he would get down to the things that really mattered, the nitty-gritty of life. Let me tell you the stuff that really is life-impacting. Let me tell you about Jesus in the promise of his Spirit. And that was Paul. He was fueled by that. And when he was in a place, he would always be thinking of how God worked with time and things of chance. You know, oh, it just so happened. You know, a certain disciple, or it happened on a certain day. You know, those kind of life-capturing moments that if you step into them believing that God wants to use you, change comes about. Because Paul was outrageously focused. He was a man that would go into these places, new cities, one after another, whether his first or second or third missionary journey. And as he's going in, he always gives himself, the scripture says he went to the synagogue. He's always giving himself, and there he taught. He's always giving himself to the mechanics of investment. But when he comes to Ephesus, something happens. He's coming with the mechanics of investment, and he begins to see it be converted to miracles of investment. We're going to be looking at that in a little while. Man, it's important how we handle the ordinary stuff of life. And so Paul was always prompted. He's, You know, what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit as a vital presence in your life? I want to ask you this morning. Maybe you're seeking God. Maybe you're saying, oh, yeah, I've got faith. Well, I want to say, are you Spirit-filled? I don't know. What is Spirit-filled? Spirit-filled happens when the Spirit of God is the teacher in your life. It happens when He is the mentor in your life. He's the one who comes along beside you. The scripture says the paraclete assists you in the times when you're in a desperate need or when you're just feeling inadequate. You know, are you Spirit-filled? Are you sensing something of the power of God vital in your life as you're living out life? I mean, it may not be that tomorrow's going to be this full-blown-out thing, but may it have something of the traces that I am a Spirit-filled believer. Man, that's what Paul was about. And that was so much his focus. And I think, folks, what we really need is a competent understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what kind of expectations we can even have. And I want to tell you, if you really get down to it and you see this as a textbook for real life, there's something of outrageous that comes out upon these pages. That's been our journey now for 12 weeks in the book of Acts. So let this be the burning question inside of you this morning. Has God gotten inside of you? Has the Spirit of God taken hold of your life? Because that becomes the basis of radical change. Not just the fact that you occupy a seat in a church or you listen to a church program on TV. Are you experiencing the kind of radical change that comes from the Holy Spirit? And so this happened as Paul is ministering. And when Scripture says he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. You know, Paul was outrageously focused so that they could be outrageously filled. And then we see this. We see an outrageous commitment. And I want to ask you this morning from the start, would that define you? Is your commitment to the Lord and to the things of God, is it borderline outrageous? I love the quote here by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. He says, God wants the whole person, and He will not rest until He gets us in entirety. No part of the person will do. We can pause there for a moment, can't we? Take that in. It's pretty big. He wants the whole person, the entirety of who you are. And so as we look at chapter 19, I'm going to try to break this down the best I can. To have three chapters of Scripture, break it down into 25-minute messages, quite a chore, I'll tell you that. But nevertheless, so we're looking at chapter 19. We find it laced with this evidence of outrageous commitment. Beginning with Paul in verse 6 that I just shared with you, but right here. And then Paul had laid his hands upon them. The Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. But the commitment just does not belong to Paul, this outrageous commitment. He did this wherever he went. That was his focus. But there's 12 men there. And he invested, Scripture says, there were in all about 12 men, verse 7. And these 12 men, as they heard what Paul was saying, were so intrigued that it goes on to say this, verse 10, that he taught in that place. And the Scripture says, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of God, both Jews and Greeks. And I love this setting. If you follow it, here's Paul. He shares, have you received the Holy Spirit? We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So he settles in, and for three months he's teaching. And then the doors open up where he begins to teach in the school of Tyrannus, which is for 2 years. And the commitment is radical. I want to ask you this. If tomorrow there was an amazing teacher that came to Potsdam, would you give 2 years of your life to hear from the man? You think that's radical? I mean, all of us have got something to do, don't we? Right? We had a men's fraternity last fall. It was a 24-week course on the quest for authentic manhood, where guys came once a week, every Tuesday, for 24 weeks. I've never seen anything like that here. and we had dinner together. Then we would come in here for an hour and hear about manhood stuff so we could get an upgrade in life. And at the end, I could have posted a golden badge on every single one of those men that went that 24 weeks, right? But imagine 2 years. There's something of a commitment where life begins to be put on hold for the urgency of growing in the Spirit of God. Are you with me? I'm not saying, hey, we need to do this next week. That's not my practical illustration. I'm putting a prompter out there. How committed are you to the things of God? How hungry are you to know something more about Him? You know, I would say there was a time in my life where, like the Apollos has said, it started out, it says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. I could say there was a time in my life probably where I was mighty in the Scriptures. Maybe on the low end of the chart, but at least I was on the chart. Man, I was hungry. I would get up in the morning thinking the Word of God. I'd go to bed thinking about the Word of God. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Any moment the day, a 15-minute segment, I would snatch and I'd be back into the Word because I could not get enough. I had a hunger that was insatiable. And I could say probably at that time in my life, I was mighty in the Scriptures. I'm rating myself now, and I'm thinking, maybe I'm mediocre in the Scriptures. And it's not because I know less, folks. I probably know more than I did 15 years ago or 10 years ago. But what I don't have, what I had back then, is a defining hunger to know more of God and what He has for my life, what He wants to do in my life. And I want to propose that before you. Because when we're looking at hunger, hunger is or commitment, you know, they're outrageously committed, but that's only part of it with the commitment, with the hunger. Because you can be committed to something for 40 years and plateau completely. Are you with me? But if you have a hunger in those 40 years or whatever you're doing, you're going to have peaks and you're going to have rises because the hunger is combined with the commitment where I am going to move into the next thing that God has for my life beyond the usual curve, outrageously. I'm hoping I'm challenging you a little bit. I'm hoping maybe a little bit you're seeing something. It's like, hey, I kind of have dragged my feet here just a bit. How can I move to a point where my life is more outrageously defined? And so then it comes to the point we see these new converts, and this is powerful, folks. Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and it says, many also, verse 18 and 19, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was about a day's wage back then. If you were working today, let's just say $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, $80 a day times 50,000. What's that? Math, people. 4 million. My math is 4 million. Maybe my math is wrong and yours is right. $4 million worth of stuff of darkness. But the Scripture says that they came and they brought it for a burning. And I think there's some stuff in our lives because of this call to be committed to God outrageously, there's something maybe that's meant for the burn pile in your life. And maybe it is keeping you from this place of really being committed to God. And so the Scripture tells us that they had confessed and they brought these things through. I love the Message Bible. Many came out of the closet and made a clean break. That kind of preaches. And then I want to move on a little bit. I know that we're kind of pressed for time just a little bit this morning. But what I begin to see, the next thing is that they were outrageously power-filled. And I so love the Scripture where God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And I want to interject for a moment that you see, that was because he was promoted outrageously. I believe in Christ, folks, we are promoted outrageously. That's just my conviction. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went out from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And seven sons of one Sceva, a chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and hungry. And as I was looking at that, lingering upon those verses, I want to just share some insights. First of all, that when you're looking at evil spirits, there's only one power that they're subject to. I think we can come up with that conclusion. And that these evil spirits are not subject to the power of education. Education might be able to liberate the mind, but it cannot liberate the human heart. And you look at possibly the power of psychology, but evil spirits are not subject to the power of psychology. Psychology would probably tell you how to live with the evil spirit. They're not subject to the power of wealth, which has never been able to address the things of the heart. And they're not subject to the power of science, which has never even been able to explain about supernatural things. But what they were subject to is the name of Jesus. And that's why we preach Jesus. And when that happens, and when you understand that God wants to empower you to be part of declaring Jesus to the world, that you'll begin to see some amazing things that happen. And the one question that lies before us is this: do we know the one who has the power over the weaknesses that we are struggling with? Do you really know the one? And I want to share a couple of stories about power stories, power-filled stories. Jim and I said we spent 2 days together in coming back. I don't know, we got into this conversation, and he was telling about an experience in his life where he was going someplace, borrowed a vehicle. It was kind of on the ratty type side, you know, maybe young type, student type people. It's like they've got a winter rat that they're driving, and he was driving this, and as he was driving this borrowed vehicle, it started to overheat. Well, Jim didn't have any money to really pull aside and to get any work done on it. In fact, he was kind of in a place where he couldn't get any work done on it anyhow. And he did the only thing that he could do is he said, Scott, he said, here's this vehicle. It's overheating. I'm going to pull her over any side any minute now. It's going to be the death of this thing. He said, I put my hands on the dash and I prayed. And when he did, somehow, supernaturally, the car stopped overheating. And he went about his journey. I said, Jim, that's amazing. I said, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story of my life. I said, this is the only time that I remember an absolute, I prayed for healing and saw healing happen. It was my young son. We were in our first log home, and he was like 3 years old. And he had a fever. When we put him to bed, he was feverish, and we were watching him through the night. And I got up at one point. Dads do get up in the middle of the night with their kids sometimes, folks. And I got up in the middle of the night, and I went in his room, and there's my son, a three-year-old son, and he's writhing in pain, and you could see the wincing in his face, and he was sleeping, but he was in such unrest. And as a dad who was helpless to do anything, finally I got so angry at this fever and this sickness that I rushed over and I put my hands on my son and I said, I rebuke you, fever, in the name of Jesus. And I kid you not, immediately those words no more than got out of my mouth than my son, a calm came over my son. He was not turning and writhing anymore. His facial features had changed. Peace had set in, and he rolled over and he curled up and he went into a fast sleep that took him through the next day, no longer feverish the next day. And that's not a usual occurrence for me, but folks, that can be our story and our testimony, any one of you. Because we have been outrageously empowered by the Spirit of God. And you know, I want to finish with this. Paul was known by the 12. He was known in the synagogue. He was known in the hall of Tyrannus. He was known in the streets of Ephesus. He was known by the witches and the warlocks of the day. And he was known by the believers in Asia. And he was known by the demons of hell. But never did Paul seek to be well known. All Paul sought for is to be well used. And when we take that challenge to be well used by God, someday you can tell your grandchildren stories about how God used you outrageously. Are you with me? Yeah. I believe God's called us to be promoted outrageously. May you go and take this message to heart, believing that God wants to do something abnormal in your life. Could I have the worship team come forth, please?